Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we begin reading the holy and infallible Word of God at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such sinners, from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is God's word. May the Spirit of God take that word and place it in our hearts and give us understanding for the glory of his name. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this portion of the book of Hebrews and the author's intention to remind his Christian friends that although they have experienced some unpleasant hostility and they have gone through great trials, that they are to endure. And he says in this passage that we are going to begin looking at, starting at verse 4, you haven't gone to the point in your struggle where you have been required to pay for your faith by the loss of your life. He reminds them that Christ endured the contradiction of sinners and ultimately went to the cruel cross. But they had certainly not had to resist the enemy to the point of shedding their own blood. And he reminds them then, his hearers, that while they might be imprisoned, chapter 13 tells us about that, while they might be attacked, while they might suffer for Christ, they must not look upon these experiences as pointless adversity. There's a reason for it. What is the reason? The reason is in this paragraph that we look at this morning. God may well be using these perilous events as a necessary means to correct and to help and to purposefully discipline us in our Christian life and experience so that we may endure, so that we may run this race that he has been speaking of. And as we last looked at this passage, we focused on the first of three things that this author reminds his hearers about. We looked at verse 5 and verse 6 where he says, remember God's word. And verse 5 says, have you forgotten the address or the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quoting then Proverbs where it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. As we look back on what we have already studied, we remember that our author reminds us that these things are easily forgotten. We need to keep before us and before our minds the word of God. He brings directly from Proverbs the word of God, and recall that he made a very proper application of that word of God, which had been written 1,000 years before he wrote this. And 2,000 years later, it's still proper for us to look at this verse from Proverbs and remind ourselves that we have a profound source of confidence when things don't go our way, when trials and things come our way, when we are under the hand of the Lord's discipline. The Lord loves us. The Lord is disciplining us as sons or children because he loves us. And the author is going to expand on that in the verses that we're going to look at in a moment. But I remind you of the responses that we covered last time when we looked at this. The responses to that profound word of God vary. Some are indifferent to the word, and that's a casualty for one's spiritual life if you have become hardened, indifferent, careless to the word of God. The Lord's people must never be indifferent to the word of God. That word comes from God, who has made all things, who is the sovereign Lord of all, and he speaks to us, his creature, whom he has redeemed from the pit of sin and hell, and he has brought us to himself as members of the family of God. How could we be indifferent to a word from the Father who loves us? Then the Lord's people can be overwhelmed by their struggles. Some have gone through great struggles, and often the cry goes up, why must I go through all of these things? Why must I suffer? Why does God allow these things? And of course, that inevitable question that we must face, we hear so often, why would a good God allow his people and this world that he's made to suffer? We become overwhelmed by it and doubt enters in. But the real response to this word that the author has given and reminds us that the Lord loves his people and he chastises or disciplines the ones he loves, and we looked at discipline. What is our response if we are doing it correctly? The Lord's people rejoice in it. And the reason we rejoice is because the one who disciplines us loves us, our Heavenly Father. From that, our author says, not only remember God's word, that word from Proverbs, but he goes on in verse 7 to say, remember God's care. So, remember God's word. God has spoken to you. God has given you his word, a promise, his word that reveals his love for you. Now he's going to expand on that love, and he's going to explain that love in verse 7. He says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And if you're a son, what father is there that doesn't discipline his son? If you are without discipline, verse 8 says, or if you're not being disciplined, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What is our author saying here? Remember God's care. Remember that your difficulties and struggles and the disciplines that come into your life from your Heavenly Father is because he's treating you as sons, children in his family. Our children, as children in his family, those things that we endure can only bring us then into a far deeper experience of that continuous and dependable love of God that he has for his sons, that love that adopted us into his family. Adoption, one of the great truths of God's word, is the truth of being made a member of the family of God. What great privilege there is in being a child of God, with God as your heavenly Father. What security that brings in knowing that the one who has made all things and has redeemed us by sending his Son into this world to bear his wrath for our sin is the one who has a bond that has brought us to himself that no one can sever. And that security is such that we have that assurance now that we will forever be with the Lord, and we can rejoice that when Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you unto myself, that those words are true for you. and they are true for me. Because nothing can break that bond between God and his people. We have security. He is treating us as sons, but as a result, we also, as God's children, must face adversity. And that adversity comes in many, many different ways. The world hates us. Jesus explained that very readily, didn't he? I'm sure you know that verse well. Why does the world hate you? Don't be surprised. The world hated me first. If you belong to him, you're going to get the same treatment. The world hated him. And it has been said that if Jesus Christ were to walk physically as he did upon this earth in this very day, the result would be the same. He would be crucified by those whose hearts are bent on evil and sin. Adversity will come. You may face it in many ways. Maybe in the rejection of the world, but you may also face adversity in your own life. Physical adversity, struggles that we endure and that we go through. That will come too, but God is using all of these things and using them for our good because he is treating us as sons. What does a father do with his sons? And sons generically, including daughters as well. Sons are disciplined. Why is discipline necessary? Well, of course, as you look at me, you know that discipline was necessary because I was a wicked little boy growing up. Parents would attest to that on many occasions. I simply say that those are apocryphal tales. But we discipline, and he mentions that. Our earthly fathers discipline us. What is the discipline for? Discipline is for the purpose of one singular purpose, bringing about maturity. Without discipline, we remain immature. Without discipline, we don't find the correction we need in order to be on the tracks, as it were, and roll down the track that is the right track and to grow. And because God loves us, his discipline comes into our lives and he is treating us as sons. He is teaching us because discipline is teaching that leads us to maturity. Careful training within a family setting has always been an accepted norm. And people expect to receive training as a part of their development and social graces. Not to receive discipline, as our author says, is a mark of rebellion against authority. And in this case, if you don't receive God's discipline, his training, it's because God doesn't train illegitimate children. They're non-sons, verse 8. And what is true of someone who is not a son, not a member of the kingdom of God, is that they have no claim on his grace. There's no inheritance for such an individual. One who is described here as illegitimate and not a son is someone who has no hope, not only in this world, but for the next. You ought to rejoice that when God sends his training experiences to you, when God sends these adversities to you, he is doing it for your good so that you may grow and mature and that you may be trained in this godliness and righteousness that he'll speak of here in a moment. Because he loves you as a child, he is your heavenly father. And you have an inheritance. Your inheritance, Peter says, is reserved for you in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal it. You know, we hide our goods today. We have all kinds of tricks in case somebody wants to break into our homes. Or we put it in a safety deposit box and we hold our valuables and we have such a claim on them. We don't want to lose them. But it will all burn up. It will all be gone. And we'll leave this world in the same way we came, with nothing. But the inheritance that we have in heaven, the inheritance of glory, the inheritance of being in the presence of God, the inheritance of all things in Christ because we are in Christ, is an inheritance that's yours as a child of God. And that's why God treats you as a child. He loves you. And that inheritance, that claim, that hope is yours. So certainly, not only should you remember God's word that says, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He's treating you as ones that he loves. But remember God's care, that discipline, that training, that love that expresses itself in so many ways to mold and to shape you into being a child of the living God that will bring glory to his name. And what's the purpose for all of this? Well, our writer gets to the purpose beginning at verse 10 and into verse 11. They disciplined us, that is our earthly fathers, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. And then there's a contrast. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our writer simply says God sovereignly uses the hardships that we endure, the suffering and the discipline, to accomplish his divine purpose, and he never makes a mistake. Every earthly father, myself included, if you were candid, you will admit that you have meted out imperfect discipline at best. All fathers learn by doing. Sometimes we're too severe. Other times we're too lax. I've been accused of that lately with regards to a certain granddaughter. Sometimes we show favoritism. Sometimes we punish the wrong child. You know what? That's happened to me many times. It wasn't me. It was a brother that did it. But I got it. And then when they figured it out that I was innocent, which didn't occur all that often, and I had been punished, the excuse was, well, that's for the ones that we missed, so you deserve it anyway. You can't win. But it's imperfect, it's imbalanced, it's because we're human. But God is not human. He never makes a mistake in your life. He never makes a mistake. No discipline of his is capricious, ill-informed, ill-tempered. God isn't mad at you, and so you've got to endure this. I know that many times out of anger, I might have disciplined, and I'm sure I did. But God never, never out of anger disciplines us. It's always because of love. And that discipline, verse 10 says, underline it, underscore it, highlight it, put a circle around it, is for our good. For our good. Because it comes from a loving Heavenly Father, because it brings real help to us. What a difference when we consider God's discipline, the one who never makes a mistake. He chastens us in love. He scourges us, and at the same time, he comforts us. His discipline does not end. You know, parents, when you leave the home, you don't discipline your children anymore. You might say a lot of things about them when they're married and they have their own families and they're not doing what you think they should be doing, but your discipline ends. God's discipline doesn't end with us. It doesn't end when we arrive at adulthood. It continues throughout our entire earthly life and experience. Although we often disappoint him, he never forsakes us. His patience towards us seems unlimited in spite of our lack of progress. This is the God and Father who disciplines us for our good so that the ultimate outcome, verse 11, will take place. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, the harvest of righteousness, the yield will come to those believers who endure discipline. Fruit, we understand fruit. Many of us know or have trees that bear fruit. I have an apple tree that tries. It doesn't do very well. We kind of had to straighten it out, and we've done some other things, but you know that apple tree, it gives little things, they fall off, and so on and so forth. But there's nothing I can do about that other than to try to give it water if it needs it, or make sure that nothing is preventing what it needs. But the natural course of events is, if it's a good and healthy apple tree, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to have apples on it. And that should be the natural course of God's discipline in our life, the fruit of righteousness, which is more and more showing, demonstrating the character of God. That crop, that harvest of his shalom, his peace, his love and his grace in our lives that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. It means bringing together the things that are separated, the healing of wounds, that is the shalom of God. Healing wounds, fulfilling the incomplete, overwhelming, fragmented lives. God brings that harvest of peace, shalom, into our lives. Now that's some harvest. God's harvest is not going to be a paltry harvest like the yield of my apple tree. But it's going to be as if my apple tree were the best apple tree on the block, a harvest that is the best that there is. And the ultimate effect of that outcome is in the last part of verse 11. We are going to be trained by it. That's the message of Hebrews. The suffering you encounter, says the writer, when this period of distress has ended, you'll be able to look back, you'll be able to see the results, a harvest of peace and righteousness, and your reward will be a right relationship with God and man in which peace reigns, and we will see that God has been training us, and we have been training in righteousness, training, enduring, and receiving that love from the hand of God. Now, who is it that receives these blessings of which our author is speaking? Well, the ones who have been trained by discipline, the ones who have endured the hardships, the ones who have submitted themselves to the will of the Father, and who are the recipients of his righteousness and peace. They have been trained, writes the author. And at the conclusion of this section, he takes that expression to narrow it down and to conclude and to say, in the imagery of the sports world, you've been trained by this process of the discipline of God. And remember, it's a God who loves you as a son or a daughter. A God who cares for you and expresses that care in so very many ways. And a God who wants his purpose to be fulfilled in you so that you might live for him and show and demonstrate in righteousness his work in your life, because he sent his son, his only begotten son, to come and to live on this earth and to take our place on the cross and die in our place for our sins, so that his wrath might be expressed to the fullest in Christ, that we might be redeemed and regarded as righteous in Christ by the forgiveness of sins that comes to those who trust in him. Don't you want to be a willing participant then in this training, in this discipline, which comes from the hand of a God who says in his Son, I love you, who through his word says, I love you, I will never forsake you. Nothing can sever that relationship between us. You're mine. Beloved, we belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's. And because he loves us, he treats us as children. For that, we should give thanks today and forever and praise his mighty name. Amen.